Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, you're probably wondering if this is the first time you're hearing this program, or maybe you just have picked this up and listened to it. Why I always say, I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and my brother Rick. Well, my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, started this program in 1999. He did over 1,000 programs pertaining to prophetic events that are happening in the future, examining world events as they take place now and how that will affect prophecies to be fulfilled in the future. That's 21 years of 52 programs a year. That's over 1,000 programs before he passed away in 2022. Well, we're here today as we're thinking about the Bible prophecy. We're examining them and we focus on the Jewish people. God's chosen people are the Jewish people. God's word affirms that the Jews are God's chosen people. We're going to talk about that on the program today and we'll follow up with it. As a matter of fact, two of our partners today on our broadcast, David Dolan, longtime Middle East journalist for CBS in the Middle East. He and I worked together back in 1984. We first started working in the first Israeli-Lebanon conflict in the Middle East. And then our good friend Israel Madad will come to talk about what is taking place in Israel. You know, as a believer, as a Christian, the best thing that you can do to understand prophecies about to be fulfilled is to keep your eyes on the Jewish people. God is dealing with the Jewish people. That's Daniel chapter 9. Again, we'll talk about that at the end of the program, but we want you to understand that everything that we focus on, what happens around the world, what happens in our lives and how we can understand where we are is because of the Jewish people. Well, Rick, we got a lot to cover, so let's get started with David Dolan as he gives us an update on what's taking place in the nation of Israel.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have journalist Dave Dolan with us with a Middle East news update. He keeps us updated on what is going on in Israel. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessing to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, what's the latest? What took place this week that we need to know about?
Well, Rick, we had most of the news related, as it has been for over 2 years now, to the Gaza Strip and what's going on there, et cetera. We had two more hostages' remains returned to Israel during the week. The first one on Sunday, Rick, brought a strong reaction throughout Israel when it was confirmed on Monday that it was Hadar Golden's remain, the longest held hostage in Gaza since the summer of 2014 during that war. He was kidnapped by some Hamas fighters and taken down, shot dead and taken down into a tunnel. And it was known. Other soldiers saw this happen, but they claimed they couldn't find it, and on and on and on. All these years went by, 4,118 days until his remains were returned. But they were, and on Tuesday, Rick, there was a huge funeral for him in Kfar Saba outside of Tel Aviv. Tens of thousands of Israelis showed up. Later in the week, Thursday evening, we had one of the oldest hostages held in Gaza. His remains returned, 73-year-old Mene Gadar. He was killed, Rick, along with his wife on the day of the terrible massacre, October 7th, 2 years ago, near Gaza. He was a well-loved soccer player, the star of his community. He was a coach of the soccer team, very well-loved in there. Three remaining left in Gaza, Rick, two of them young Israeli men, and one a Thai hostage. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that 31 Thais were taken hostage by Hamas on that dreadful day. Inside of Gaza this week, Rick, there was a lot of talk about the yellow line. This is the demarcation. It's actually yellow with different boulders and things being put up to show where it is. Temporary things, more permanent things will be put up. And everything, of course, to the east is Israel, and the south, the Rafah area, is under Israeli control still. And the coastal areas, and especially in the north, are under Hamas control. And there were reports Hamas extended its rule during the week, Rick, that it's now collecting taxes once again, that it's in full control of most of the areas it's running. And this has led to increasing speculation in the Israeli media and actually other experts around the world as well, that Gaza may be divided into two different areas. There may never be a reunification of it again, with one area remaining under coalition, as it were, U.S., Israel control, the other under Hamas control, supported by Qatar and Turkey and some others. Israel is already beginning reconstruction in the area it controls, but nothing so far in the Palestinian side, and it's thought maybe that will never happen. Now, of course, that's not the plan. The Trump plan is being presented soon to the UN. The main sponsors of it during the week issued a statement saying that, and that includes mostly Muslim countries, five of them, I think, Arab, and then we have Indonesia and Pakistan, and of course, Turkey involved, and the U.S., and it said that this plan will open the door for a Palestinian state to appear. But it didn't promise that. It just said this will be a path possible for that, which, of course, was emphasized by the Arab Muslim side and de-emphasized by the Trump side. We also had a New York Times report, Rick, on Friday that Steve Witkoff, the president's top Middle East envoy, will be meeting soon with Khalil al-Haya, the unofficial but senior Hamas leader, remaining leader now. As far as I can remember, Rick, that's never happened before, where a senior U.S. official met a senior Hamas official, at least not publicly. Meanwhile, the Times published a report during the week that Iran's nuclear program is continuing apace. Various experts were quoted saying they still have enough enriched uranium, it's believed, to make 11 bombs, and that they are stepping up their missile production program once again with the goal of, in another war, being able to lay 2,000 rockets on Israel at one time, as opposed to 500 that they shot at Israel over the 12-day war in June. So that's reportedly their goal. The Iranian president on Friday congratulated the Iraqi new prime minister, a Shiite Muslim, for his victory, and it was quite a strong victory. These are all allies with Iran, showing again its regional influence still is very much there. We were also reminded of that during the week in Lebanon, Rick, some more IDF strikes, some more calls from the Lebanese government for Israel to get out, some more UNIFIL action there. And finally, I'll just say up there in the north, Mount Hermon, the tallest peak in the Middle East, 10,000 feet nearly, is getting some snow. It's the first winter storm of the season in the Middle East. Heavy rains in Israel, lightning and thunder and some flash flooding, but very much needed, as you know, the rain by November, since it really stops raining in Israel in around April, March or April. So thank God for the winds and the snow.
Well, they certainly do need that, and they count on that throughout the year for the fresh water there in the Middle East and Israel. But I want to follow up on a few of the things that you talked about there. And I haven't asked you in a while, David, about Iran. And we look at the situation there, of course, since October 7th, they have been diminished. But, yeah, David, you're not only a journalist, but you're also a student of Bible prophecy. You know that Iran, that region, Persia, has a role to play in end times prophecy. We see them coming back now, continuing with their nuclear program and trying to reestablish their influence in the Middle East. Could you kind of give us a status report on what is taking place in Iran and what maybe you see in the future?
Well, Rick, we have to keep very much in mind that Iran has been anti-Israel, anti-U.S. for decades now. It's been a center of that. And they openly state they will destroy both powers in the end. And Islam will rule the entire world, and the 12th Imam will appear, and all of the things they believe in. They support all these different factions and terror groups around the region. They still do, Rick, by the way. They reportedly in the New York Times report I mentioned, are still funneling money both to Hezbollah and to Hamas through third parties. That's fairly fungible, fairly easy to do. And by the way, the IDF announced they've arrested a terror cell in Bethlehem of 50 men, Rick, 50 terrorists involved plotting attacks against the Christians of the area and against Jews in nearby Jerusalem. So these powers are there, and I just wanted to compare it to Hitler. Hitler was around for, 10, 15 years altogether, more than 15 years, and was openly stating he would wipe out the Jews and he would establish this Third Reich around the world and all the different things he said. And basically, Berlin, his headquarters, became the center of this satanic force that wants to destroy civilization in the West. It wants to destroy Christianity. It's anarchists. But look at what they did this week at Charlie Kirk's event in California. Terrible actions and cursings against the Christians that were there. And of course, they want to slaughter all the Jews. Well, that force is no longer centered in Germany. It hasn't been for some years, but it has been centered in Iran since 1979. All that to say, Rick, it's not that easy to just uproot it. You don't just take a shovel and get rid of Hitler. It took a world war to do that. And in the case of Iran, most Israelis, analysts, and even people in the street are saying, and I agree, that President Trump stopped the war too soon. It should have gone on more than 12 days. Another 12 days, the IDF said, and they could have really given the opportunity to the Iranian people to get rid of their government entirely. In other words, weaken it so much that that would be possible. Well, they were on the way, and their nuclear program has certainly been way set back. But no, they weren't uprooted at all. That force is still there, and their statements are still there, and their anti-Western feelings. They're not even going to negotiate over the nuclear program anymore, they're saying, these sorts of things. So, but on the ground for Israel, the main thing is they continue to send money and show the intention to again in the future attack and try to wipe out the Jewish state. So there it is.
Well, Dave, we're going to have to take a break right now. If you could you be with us after the break to continue the Middle East news update?
Yes, Rick. Thank you. I'll be glad to do it.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Hezbollah leader Naim Qassem has restated that the Lebanese militant group will not lay down its arms. Despite Israel's misgivings, Lebanon's government insists it will disarm Hezbollah by the end of the year. Camille Melki with Heart for Lebanon says,
and all indications point to the lack of possibility to meet that deadline. And that scares all of us in Lebanon.
They see that if Lebanon's forces don't meet this objective, Israel's conflict with Hezbollah may spread to all of Lebanon in a major war. As a gospel-centered humanitarian agency, Heart for Lebanon has a pulse on its citizens and refugees. Melki says they recently celebrated 46 baptisms, showing that people are hungry for truth, plead for God's mercy, and for true peace in Christ to come to Lebanon. Benkasar, Pakistan is still recovering from flooding where over 3,000 villages were submerged earlier this year. Believers are especially hurting as Christian girls and women in Qasr are targeted for sexual abuse. Jason Wolford with Mission Cry says there's a lot of devastation in this area.
We wanted to come in and bring hope, and we did that in bringing boatloads of rice, food, and most importantly, the Word of God, the only thing that doesn't return void.
Mission Cry hopes to do more.
There's still a huge need there. We provided 2 weeks of food relief, rations, and literally went doorstep to doorstep. And we want to do this again.
Please pray for the believers in this area and for the ministry happening there. Pray also against predicted future flooding and find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to Dare to Believe, the inspiring memoir of founder Dr. Terrence Ascott. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Specifically, this week, we're going to focus on Israel. Ken Timmerman is traveling on the road, so he couldn't be with us on the program this week. But David Dolan is going to continue, and then Winky Madad will step in, and in the next half hour, Mike Gendron will be with us on the program. Rick, let's bring back in David and finish up our conversation on Hamas and the new water in Israel.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Dave Dolan joins us to continue the Middle East news update from the first segment. Dave, thanks for being back with us.
Glad to be back with you, Rick.
David, one more follow-up question. You talked about the U.S. envoy Steve Witkoff visiting Hamas, now that's the first recorded interaction between an official U.S. government person and Hamas. And in your book, Holy War for the Promised Land, way back in the 90s, you identified Hamas as a kind of an existential danger to Israel, and that their whole goal was to wipe out Israel. Hamas is not gone. Even though this war went Israel's way for the most part, they have not achieved their goal of destroying, eliminating Hamas, neutralizing Hamas. So this is going to continue to be a thorn in the side of Israel and a threat to Israel's existence.
Well, Rick, along the same lines of what I was just saying, this is a spiritual force, a demonic force, in my opinion. Not everyone would accept that, but a strong force that exists all over the world. It's not just in the Middle East. It's not just in this group or that group. It has various front names. You can call it Islamic State. You can call it Islamic Jihad, Hamas. You can call it Hezbollah. You can call it the Houthis. You can call it the various Hezbollah, Qatuv groups in Iraq. You can use all sorts of names, but they all believe the identical same Islamic Jihad fundamentalist things that are in fact recorded in their holy book, the Quran. And many Muslim scholars and Muslim leaders and stuff try to emphasize the other stuff in the Quran that's more positive and doesn't call for slaughtering all the Jews and you know, the infidels will all be gone and take over the earth and, you know, do it militarily as Muhammad did for some years. These groups all believe that very deeply, Rick. So it's not, you may pounce on one section, Hezbollah, and they did, and they did a good job there, and on Hamas, and by they, I mean with the U.S. and other help, Hamas as well, but the ideologies, the religious fervor, et cetera, behind those things do not disappear, have not disappeared for many centuries, have been revived in the last half century since the Iranian Revolution, and I talk about all that in the book you mentioned, and it's going to continue. But Israel is strong, and they understand that. The leaders at the top, yes, they said they'd wipe Hamas out, but they didn't say they'd wipe Islamic theology out, because they know better.
Well, they certainly do, David. And by way of closing out and final thoughts from you, you mentioned the snow coming to Mount Hermon there in the north of Israel. That the much-needed rains that are coming into Israel right now that will be used to replenish the land, that will continue to, as Israel blooms there in the Middle East, and that making the desert bloom with their what they have done there, just kind of reminds us that God has his eye on Israel. We know that for sure. We know he has a plan for them in the future. That's something that we could look forward to, as we know that in the future, God is going to take care of his people, the chosen people, the Jewish people, and he has a plan that is going to go forth not only through the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom, but also throughout eternity.
Well, you know, Rick, some of those waters from Mount Hermon, the snows there in the winter, and being so high, there's three peaks. We almost every winter get a good snow up there. It goes down into the Sea of Galilee and then from there into the Israeli water system. A lot of it goes down to the desert in the south, and it's literally fulfilling scripture by making the desert bloom. So God is fulfilling his promises and word. If you look closely, you see it all over the place. Many don't see it today, many Christians even, but it's happening, and the desert is blooming, and the Lord is returning to a beautiful land, the land of Zion, the land of Israel.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight, both the political, the prophetic, the biblical as well. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
Jimmy, I have Israel Madad. We call him Winky. That's his nickname. He's an American-born Israeli who lives in the area of Shiloh, which is the West Bank, if you want to call it that. We call it Judea and Samaria. He comes to us regularly to talk to us about what is going on in Israel. Winky, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you once again for having me on.
Well, Winky, it's been a couple weeks since the quote-unquote ceasefire that President Trump negotiated. The hostages were, at least the living hostages, were returned. What I would like to do at this moment, you are an on-the-site insider there reporting for us. Tell us how it's going. What do you see taking place in Gaza. Hamas, where are they at right now? The Israeli goal of having them disarmed and neutralized. Give us your thoughts on the status of the situation in Gaza.
Okay, let's do it. Let's say bullet points. We'll just pick them off one by one. Number one, the ceasefire is holding if you agree to the fact that every once in a while Hamas can violate it. I don't think any 2 days have passed where Hamas has not tried to cross the yellow line, or the yellow delineation. It's not exactly a line except on a map, but in the field they're like blocks of concrete that are painted yellow. And there have been incidents. If I'm not mistaken, for the past 2 weeks there have been no serious attacks by Israel. And in the first 2 weeks or so there were, because Hamas, as we know, will try to undermine and not fulfill its commitments, because that's what it is. It's the resistance group. It's not an army that gets an order from a president or a king or whatever and stops. So, and we've had Israeli soldiers killed, and every once in a while we have infiltrations. So I'm not going to give it more than about 70% if I was marking it off on a test exam in school. But the hostilities, shall we say, are no longer there. The genocide is no longer there because we're not attacking. I don't think that convinced anybody in the streets or on the left, but that's the reality that we work in the politics today. And so that's my summation.
Well, that's interesting that you say that, because you talk about how are we convincing people. Well, one of the things that I believe since October 7th, this war between Israel and Hamas has pointed out is a media bias that has talked about a genocide, talked about all these different things that weren't going on, but it exposed it. And now you look at the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, and I follow you on your Twitter at YMadad, that's your handle there. And, you know, we see the BBC, they're getting in trouble for things that they did about President Trump, but they're, just my opinion, their coverage of the Israel-Hamas war was terrible and very one-sided. Could you talk a little bit about the media bias and at the BBC, but really in just the Western media in general?
Well, actually, professionally speaking, in other words, something I was paid for, starting back in 95, we were monitoring the media, and since my native language is English, I was also given the job of looking at the BBC, CNN, and stuff like that. Look, we've been talking about media bias for a long time. I just want to point out to you and our listeners that if they could do to President Trump what they did, and to remind our listeners, they took two separate segments of his remarks from January 6th, which were about 50 minutes or so different. In other words, a time lapse of over 50 minutes. One had nothing to do with the other. But if you're a good editor, because he said, let's march, and the other one said, now we'll march, they put it together as if he was saying, let's go take over the Capitol. Now, if they dared to do that to Trump, imagine what they would dare to do with Israel. Hospitals are shelled? Not true. This is done? Not true. And people, of course, have their built-in biases, whether they're ideological, whether they're theological, whether they're philosophical, whatever. And Israel doesn't really get a fair shake. But now, I would hope that a lot more people are saying, wow, if the BBC did that to Trump, imagine what they're really doing to Israel. I have met with dozens of BBC employees, and I even had back in 2004 or 5, the director general of the BBC come to my house out here in Shiloh, Mark Thompson, because he knew that I was a significant voice in criticism of BBC, and he wanted to find out what's going on. So I'm going to brag a little bit here, and God will forgive me, right? But I think I know a little bit. I think I know a little bit about the subject, and I would hope that those NGOs or other groups that work on media bias will now have a better chance of getting their message across, that people will actually read the proof that's CNN and BBC and the New York Times and a few other outlets, are unfair, biased, etc., etc.
Winky, we got to take a break, but we'll come back and we'll continue our conversation right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Gospel workers in Pakistan report heightened security a day after the capital endured its deadliest suicide bombing since 2008. A breakaway faction of the Pakistani Taliban initially claimed responsibility, though later denied it. FMI's Nehemiah says Taliban rule in neighboring Afghanistan provides the perfect cover for attacks like these.
Their rule has created an environment where extremist groups can regroup. This includes the Pakistani Taliban, who carry out attacks inside Pakistan and then retreat back into Afghanistan for refuge.
Volatility makes ministry work challenging as extra security measures hinder movement. Yet Christians continue to bring the hope of Jesus to those in need.
Pray that Lord will strengthen my partners and their families with his divine protection. Ask the Lord to hide them under his wing.
And policies implemented by South Korea's new president have resulted in reports of religious freedom being curtailed in that country. But Eric Foley with the Voice of the Martyrs Korea says the reports are misleading.
I spend a lot of time reassuring people that we're fine. On the one hand, the things that are being reported about curtailing religious freedom in South Korea are not accurately reported. But on the other hand, I really want to emphasize that there are concerns that are arising. They're just different concerns that are being reported.
For example, South Korea has now banned leaflet balloon launches into North Korea. Foley says the law reminds us where our concern should be.
Which is not about general news or religious freedom violations in Korea, but about specific decisions being made that do pose challenges to North Korean ministry.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to Dare to Believe. It's the inspiring memoir of founder Dr. Terence Ascott. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. As we ended the last segment, we were talking about media bias. And, you know, we know that there is media bias in the world in so many different areas, which is why it's very important to have a worldview and to have a biblical worldview on top of that. And even really on top of that, to have a prophetic biblical worldview. But, you know, it is important to understand how the world is looking at Israel and how that affects us, believers, and the rest of the world. So, Winky, come in and develop that a little bit more about anti-Semitism and what that means.
Well, Winky, this media bias allowed people to see what they wanted to see, maybe a Rorschach test, if you could look at it like that, and it exposed an anti-Semitism. Some people might say it created it, but I think it probably exposed an anti-Semitism that was already there around the world, the war between Israel and Gaza. And I wanted to hit a few of these anti-Semitic points with you. And the first one is one that I'm really concerned about. It's coming from the conservative side, the right side of politics here in the United States, with people like Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, and others like that, attacking Israel, attacking the Jewish people in a way that is so nonsensical that it could only be anti-Semitic. Can I get your thoughts on that?
Well, look, I have seen a few of Tucker Carlson's programs with the Greek Orthodox nun, Agapia, I think her name is, Nick Fuentes, that Holocaust denier about a half a year ago. And what I'm disturbed about, more than anti-Israel, anti-Zionism, and a little bit more than need be anti-Semitism on his part, and that, of course, of Candace Owens is just off the wall. I don't know how she's going to get out of that Bridget Macron business, but I'll leave that to the French. The essence here is that they're playing to the irrational. They're playing to falsehood. I don't mind to argue with someone that says Israel has a wrong policy, okay? Or Israel should be doing this rather than this. Or Israel should be a better ally of the United States. That's open for discussion. I'm not for closing discussion on that. But when you're having a guy who doesn't mind Hitler and adores Stalin, and you don't even ask him why, or you don't even say, didn't Stalin kill, all right, forget the Jews, right? About 3 to 5 million Ukrainians during the late 1930s by starving them to death, which is documented. We have people who were there at the time, right? And it doesn't ask him a question. Then that's leading us very a dark path, because then you can believe anything. You can believe people poisoned wells. You can believe people sacrificed non-Jewish children for the Passover holiday. You're getting into a weird, evil, unlimited world of let's come up with a new conspiracy, right? Like perhaps Tipping Point was involved with, not Tipping Point, it's called Turning Point, sorry. We could come up with an idea that Turning Point was like a little bit involved in Charlie's assassination, or telephones, 12 Israeli telephones, Candace Owens says was on campus. I don't know how many foreign students were there, and some of them could have been from Israel, and some of them even could have been Israeli Arabs who had their Israeli phones with them. She comes up with 12 phones and intimates that perhaps Israel was behind the assassination. It's not logical. It's irrational. And this is the danger for what I call the traditionalist, nationalist, conservative movement on the right in American politics. Don't go down that path.
Well, we look at the situation and the war in Gaza and all that took place there and the genocide that people were saying was a genocide, but the facts don't bear that out. But that whole Gaza situation created a momentum, allowed people to see it as they wanted, and allowed them to blame Israel. Now, of course, much of this is backed by increasing Muslim populations, both in Europe and in the United States, largely by immigration, but also, by growth in the communities there. We look at that situation. They were willing to look at anything. They said Israel was starving them, making a famine. Now we hear reports after this ceasefire that Israel is now giving them too many chocolates and sweets and cigarettes and making them unhealthy that way. So no matter what happens, they're going to blame Israel, and Israel can't win.
To a certain extent, yes. But the other point is that, A, we have a real genocide going on in the Sudan, which I think I've mentioned at least once or twice on this program, and no one says a word. Now, if you're a moral, ethical person, anything from an ant to an elephant that is hurt, and you're an animal rights activist or an advocate, right, you get upset. Well, why is no one talking about Sudan? Why is no one talking about a few other things going around the world? Not only that, right, this past week we found out that South Africa, which is the major country behind taking Israel to the International Court for a genocide, has been or had been keeping Gazans in a plane on their runway, not letting them into the country. At this moment, I don't know what the resolution of that crisis is, but doesn't that seem a little bit strange to you? You know, are you only using Gazans as a weapon against Israel, but you don't care anything else about them? Because what's happening, and my last word on this question, is that basically there's a large college to young generation age group who's been convinced by neo-Marxism that it's North and South, colonialism versus imperialism, all sorts of other polar setups, and Israel is on the wrong side. And we're against the states, we're against a few other countries, and if Israel is hooked up with them, then we're against Israel also. This is a danger not only for Israel, as I tried to point out many times, it's a danger for the states. you know, what's going on in Portland and Chicago and Los Angeles, a few other places that are breaking down, in my opinion, socially, culturally, economically. And they're using Gaza or the Palestinian issue as a cover. It's not going to be good for American citizens.
Well, it's certainly not. And just a quick look ahead, we've got worldwide sporting events like the World Cup and the Olympics, and there are many out there that are trying to use these situations, these instances, to say, well, Israel should not be involved, basically trying to make Israel a pariah amongst the world. And I just wonder what your thoughts of that being, living there in Israel, being a proud Israeli citizen, and knowing that you do all that you can to be part of the world community in as fair a way as possible. Could you talk about Israel in the future becoming a quote-unquote pariah on the world stage?
Well, look, this is a long end game that the Arabs and their supporters have been planning ever since something called the Durban Conference back in 2002. I won't bother you with the particulars, but as we say today, Google, you can look it up, okay? And they have tried to box Israel in. It sort of parallels what Iran was trying to do when we were discussing a couple of months ago, Iran, in terms of the pincer movement coming from going down to Yemen, from Yemen to Qatar, from Qatar to Sudan, from Sudan to all over the place, right? Syria and Lebanon with Hezbollah. And they're doing it on a protest level, on a boycott level. You know, the BDS, boycott, divest, and whatever the other one is. And they can't beat Israel militarily, so they weaken Israel, or try to weaken Israel. In the meantime, thank God and thank President Trump and a few other people around the world, people realize that's the wrong thing to do. It's not the best thing to do if you believe in, if you're a faith-based person. It's not the best thing to do if you're an economics major, if you want good health, if you want good science and technology. And even if you want a good army, because Israel has a lot of technology that a lot of countries are interested in buying. Okay, so this has got to break down. As someone once said, all you need is a good few people and you will be able to overcome evil.
One final question for you, Winky, and then I will let you go. But since I've got you on the program, I mentioned at the beginning you are in the area that the world calls the West Bank. We call it Judea and Samaria because that's what the Bible calls it. You live in Shiloh, and there has been some items in the news about so-called, quote-unquote, settler violence. I know our listeners might hear that. I wanted you to be able to provide some context and tell us what we should think when we hear about this.
First of all, there is violence. Is it large scale? No. Is it equal to what the Arabs are doing every single day, from low level to high level violence? No, it isn't. But it makes headlines, as you said. We are trying very much so to press the police and the army. We've set up social workers, rabbis, educators to try. It's a social problem in addition to a political problem. These kids have been, and here I will say something I didn't think I would say, they've been jettisoned by their parents. The parents are not involved. And you know, and I know of you, of course, that family is the basis of any unit that you want to do. And if the family breaks down and the parents are going, okay, he's off in the hills and he's doing good, and, or he's not doing good because we really don't know what he's doing, that's a bad thing. We've always condemned these actions. We've always asked the police and the GSS, what we call here the Shabak, and other police and security institutions to get involved. I don't know why they haven't been very successful or more successful than they have been. It's no good. It's wrong. It's immoral. It's illegal. And it isn't helpful. It's worse than not helpful. It's damaging. So they should know that you're talking about over 500,000 Jews living in Judea and Samaria. You're talking about maybe the active core is 100 to 150. Most, in fact, of the kids usually just don't do anything except graze sheep, going back to biblical lifehood and stuff like that. So, but of course, it's an issue, and it will be blown up and we'll put on the front page. If I get my bus stoned by a rock or a paint bomb, it will not be on the front page, which is another issue of media bias, which we previously discussed. So I can go on and on, but I think this is the issue. It's bad. It's no good. We're against it. It's not as it is reported in terms of proportion, but it shouldn't be at all. It should be zero proportion.
Winky Madad providing insight from the land of Israel, from his home there in Shiloh. Winky, as always, we appreciate what you do. Coming to us as often as you do to explain what's going on. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Israel Madad, a religious Jew that lives out in Shiloh. And we always love having him on the program. And remember, I started the program by saying that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. God's word affirms that the Jews are God's chosen people. Last week on the program, R.C. Merle made a statement, and he was quoting a pastor, that if your church doesn't get the Jewish people right, you need to get into a church to understand God's program for the Jewish people. They are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession, Deuteronomy 7:6. Well, that's why we continue to focus and want you to be aware of what's happening worldwide and in the nation of Israel to the Jewish people. Well, a good friend of the ministry, Mike Gendron, is on the program today with us. And Rick, I thought it would be good to have Mike on. He has a very good newsletter, and he's got a thought process that I think, one, it is very good for us to understand God's word. And so we're going to make that transition to our teaching portion of the program as we do Mike Gendron and then, of course, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung at the end of the program.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have a good friend of the ministry, Mike Gendron, with us. He was a Catholic, a devout Catholic, for 35 years. He now runs a ministry proclaiming the gospel, the one true way to salvation. That ministry, you can find out more about it by going to his website, proclaimingthegospel.org. Mike, thanks for being with us today.
Always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, Mike, I have several things I want to talk to you about, and many of them come from your newsletter, and I would encourage our listeners to go to your website and sign up for that newsletter because there's lots of great material there. But one of the first things I wanted to talk to you about, we look at the Vatican now. They're providing a prayer room for Muslims. Now, this is part of the ecumenical movement that you're talking about. Can you tell us about this?
Well, sure. It's just another step toward the unification of all religions. You know, the Bible talks about Bible prophecy in the end, and it will be a global religion where all the religions will come together to worship Antichrist. And so when the Vatican provides a prayer room for Muslims, that's another opportunity to seek unity with Muslims. And the Vatican Apostolic Library provides Muslim visitors now with a prayer room to accommodate their practice of a false religion. So here you have two false religions coming together seeking unity. And one of the things that I think really amazes a lot of people is a message that I did and an article I wrote on the common bonds between Islam and Roman Catholicism. And a lot of people don't realize that Roman Catholicism has more in common with Islam than it does with biblical Christianity. Both religions esteem and honor Mary as the most revered person outside of Christ, of course, and the Muslims have dedicated a whole chapter to her in the Quran. She's mentioned more in the Quran than she is in the Bible, interesting enough. And so both religions are seeking apparitions from Mary. And Rick, I think you would agree that in the end times there'll be lying signs and wonders that will deceive even the elect if possible. And I believe lying signs and wonders would include the apparitions of Mary. She's coming for all of her people, and she's appearing in places like Fatima, which is a city named after Muhammad's first daughter. So now we see Muslims flocking to Fatima to get a message from Mary. It's just fascinating to see. I think she will be used by Satan as a powerful instrument to unite the world. But also some other common bonds. Both of religions are anti-Semitic. Both religions embrace another Jesus. Both religions seek world dominion. They both deny the authority of Scripture. They both use prayer beads to avoid punishment. They both take pilgrimages to obtain favor from God. They both have human mediators, and they both have a works righteousness salvation. So all of these common bonds will be used by Satan to establish his global religion that will one day worship him as the Antichrist.
Very interesting as we look at that situation, and you continue to educate us. More news coming out of the Vatican, the Pope meeting with the King of England. Can you tell us the significance of this?
Well, sure. It was another step toward a global religion, reversing the Reformation, if you will. King Charles III and Pope Leo XIV prayed together in the Sistine Chapel, marking the first time that a reigning British monarch and pope have prayed publicly together since the Protestant Reformation over 500 years ago. So an English king has not prayed in the same place as a pope since before the Reformation. This emphasizes the symbolic significance of this reconciliation between these two churches that have been separated since Henry VIII's break with Rome in the 16th century. It's fascinating to know that Pope Leo was the very name of the Reformation Pope that excommunicated Martin Luther. So it's just really interesting as you look at history and you see history repeating itself in some ways today.
Again, as I mentioned, your ministry is called ProclaimingTheGospel.org, and that is really where we're coming down here to. We're looking at that subject. We're looking at this ecumenical movement and these false religions that are confusing the situation. But the title article of your newsletter is called I Never Knew You, Depart From Me, and you talk about what it means to be saved. And this is just such an important article. Could you give us your thoughts on why you wrote this article?
Well, sure, Rick. It's the most terrifying words anyone could ever hear, because Jesus is going to speak these words to professing Christians who refer to him as the Lord Jesus. But in Matthew 7, he says, I never knew you, depart from me. And two things are noted in the passage. They were boasting in what they had done in the name of Christ. In other words, they were trusting in their works in order to be saved. And then in the end of the passage, he says, you workers of iniquity. So they never repented. They never turned from their sin to follow Christ. And so I wrote this article in my newsletter because there's so many false converts in our churches today that either believe in a works righteousness salvation, or they believe the gospel that's been distorted or stripped of its essentials. And Rick, I was motivated to write a gospel tract entitled True Faith or False Hope, How Can I Be Sure? And it's based on Paul's exhortation that we should all examine our faith to make sure it's a genuine God-given faith. And I think the blame for the false converts in our churches today really fall on pastors who are not preaching the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel. And so what they're doing is they're trying to draw larger crowds by making the gospel sinner friendly, and they're not calling for repentance. And so I think our churches being filled with false converts, this article was so timely, because we know in the end times, prophetically speaking, there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy. And so I think we're seeing that today with the gospel being stripped of its essentials, and an encouragement for Catholics to just name the name of Christ and continue without repentance.
Mike, it's certainly easy to look at some religions. We talk about Islam. You talked about it earlier. You see the obvious differences between Christianity and Islam, and it's easy to point out. But one of the things that you point out in this article is that there are deceivers, those that are sharing a false gospel that's very similar to what the Bible says, but it does not go all the way in doing that. That is what is the problem. It's cloaked. It's kind of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what we have to, as Christians and us and doing our job to educate the Christian community, that's what we have to be aware of.
Well, you're so right, because it's really amazing. If people would just read the Bible, they would see that there's warning after warning about false teachers coming in. You know, Satan has a great strategy. He knows he's more effective coming into the church than attacking it from the outside. And so the Lord Jesus referred to pastors being asleep, and while they're asleep, the devil comes in and plants his tares, and then these tares grow up into positions of influence, even elders and pastors in churches. And so they start speaking a false gospel and making people happy instead of holy. So if people would just recognize that the Bible is filled with warnings, you know, the epistle to Jude, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so that's what our ministry is all about, not only proclaiming the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel, but also encouraging believers to contend earnestly for the faith and to expose the evil deeds of darkness. I think one of the greatest threats to the gospel of Jesus Christ today is coming out of the Vatican. The Roman Catholic Church distorts the gospel, but many evangelicals are woefully deceived about this religion. They think it's a true Christian denomination because they name the name of Christ, but they don't realize that it's another Christ that always leads to another gospel. You know, Rick, when you're not proclaiming the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need another gospel to instruct people what they must do that Christ was unable to accomplish. And that's the Roman Catholic religion. So we know in the end times that after the rapture of the church, there will be a unification of all these works, righteousness, religions, and the Roman Catholic Church, I believe, is the catalyst that will bring about the unification of all these religions.
Speaking with Mike Gendron from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries. You can find out more about them at proclaimingthegospel.org. My final question for you, and I, when we do these interviews with you, I don't want people to feel like we are attacking them. We are sharing the good news of the gospel. And you know, listen, there's a letter to the editor. You put these letters in your newsletter. And one of them, let me just read it. It says, "Mr. Gendron, I listened to some of your talks on your YouTube channel. They were very hateful and filled with lots of lies about my Roman Catholic faith. How do you live with yourself?" This is Ben from the internet. He said that. Now, the reason I bring that letter up is just for those that are listening on this program, and we have a radio audience and podcasts all across the world. For those that are listening to this, how would you answer that, and how would you share in love our response?
Yeah, that's a good question. People don't realize that the gospel is offensive to those who are offensive to God. And so when you present the truth to someone who's clinging to a false gospel, then they are offended. And it's not hate when someone speaks the truth in love to warn those who are being deceived. And the very fact is that if I didn't love Catholics, I would just let them march proudly toward hell's gates. But I have a great love and compassion for Catholics because I was once there. And I was very deceived. I didn't know I was deceived till I opened the Bible and the truth hit me between the eyes. And Rick, that's the nature of deception. Nobody knows they're deceived until they're confronted with the truth. And so that's all we're trying to do with Catholics, is to lovingly present the truth of God's word to them and call them to repent and repent of their false gospel and believe the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our ministry is a ministry of love, and unfortunately, Catholics don't see it that way because they've been indoctrinated to believe that they're the one true church. And that's the, I think, the most powerful tool that Satan uses to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. He uses religious pride and religious indoctrination. So only the truth of God's word can penetrate their stubborn hearts.
Mike Gendron from ProclaimingTheGospel.org. Mike, as always, we appreciate you coming on our program and sharing the truth, especially proclaiming the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thank you, Rick. Keep looking up. Our redemption is near.
Well, we need to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, Alpha and Omega is a series that he's in now, and he'll be talking about this next kingdom and the Garden of Eden, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Today's topic is the chosen people, the Jewish people of Israel, and why it is so very important that we stay on top of watching what they do and understanding the prophetic significance of everything that they do. Rick, you're getting ready to go back to Israel. Why don't you give us some information about your upcoming trips?
Well, that's right, Jimmy. And what better way to keep an eye on what is going on in Israel but then by being there yourself? And we're going there January 26th of next year. It's going to be a small group, but it's going to be a good group. And we're putting it together right now. There's still spots open, and we're putting that group together. We'd love to have you go with us. Also, Jimmy, you know, Israel is the Holy Land, but often we've called Turkey the land of the Bible, and we are also going to Turkey to do a tour of the seven churches, and also we're going to include Rome, Italy in that. That's on February 11th. Go ahead. If you're interested, call us at 423-825-6247 or get in touch with us through our website, prophecytoday.com. We'd love to have you go with us.
Well, last week we said that we would continue our study on the relationship between creation and the kingdom that Jesus Christ will rule over in the future. Remember, the kingdom is yet to be set up. We will also focus on the Garden of Eden and the significance of this sacred place in the future. Let's consider the connection between creation and the kingdom to come. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1 as Dr. Jimmy DeYoung continues the series Alpha and Omega. This is the Legacy Series.
Creation and the kingdom. What happened in creation set the pattern for the kingdom to come. The fact is that Adam and Eve were given rulership, dominion. They were to lead the kingdom at the time of creation. That was the pattern. And indeed, that will be replicated in the kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up with his bride. Adam and Eve, Jesus and his bride in the kingdom to come. We talked about the place. We talked about the Garden of Eden. That's where the original kingdom was set up. That's where the final kingdom will be set up and be the location throughout eternity future. And so we got to that point and we realized what was going to be taking place prior to that kingdom being set up. Talking about the rapture of the church, the appearance of the Antichrist, the alignment of the nations, the abomination of desolation with the temple in Jerusalem, the aggressiveness of the angels, the angelic war in the heavenlies, and Armageddon. And all of those things preceding Jesus Christ coming back to the earth when he indeed will set up the kingdom. And the only time Jesus Christ will be king when he sets up that kingdom, when God his Father gives him that kingdom. I talked about the place again, remember, and that was the Garden of Eden. I'd like to expand a bit more about the Garden of Eden, but show you how the Garden of Eden now plays in to what we see unfolding in our world today. Go with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's look together, if you will, with me at the inauguration of the Garden of Eden. I remind you that it takes place on the third day of creation. And let me just set up, when Jesus shouts, the trump of God sounds, the archangel shouts, we go to be with him in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Watch my eyes, please. That was a blink. It's faster than that. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to be with him. The rapture of the church, the next main event in God's calendar of activities. We're someplace just prior to the rapture of the church. May I say this to you? There's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Out of the 1,500 end-time prophecies, all of them have been fulfilled that need to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Every prophecy I talk about and deal with has to be fulfilled after the rapture of the church. When the rapture takes place, when the body of Christ leaves here to go to the heavenlies, that initiates the fulfillment of rest of the prophecies that must be fulfilled according to God's word. Then there's a 7-year period of time. There are 16 chapters that detail what's going to happen during that period of time. Chapters 4 of Revelation through 19. Those 16 chapters give all the details of what's going to happen in this 7-year tribulation period. There's additional information in the 17 Old Testament prophetic books and other passages of Scripture throughout the entire Word of God, but those 16 chapters deal with this 7-year period of time. Chapter 19 reveals that Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah says in verse 2, all the nations of the world gather at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet will use signs, wonders, and miracles. And do we not have a proliferation of those today, the most intense that we've ever seen in the history of the world? They will use signs, wonders, and miracles to gather all these armies of the world into the city of Jerusalem. They're there to meet Jesus and try to keep him from coming back and establishing his kingdom. That's why there's a perversion of the kingdom today. They know what he's going to do. They know what's going to happen. They know the theocracy will be reinstituted and their Satanocracy will come to an end. This is the 19th chapter when Jesus comes back. This is chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, a thousand-year period of time. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We rule and reign with Christ for 1,000-year period of time. At the end of that, Satan is loose, captured again by God. Then the great white throne judgment, at which time Jesus is the judge, sentencing those who rejected him into the lake of fire. And after that, eternity future, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And so this is how eschatological events are going to unfold chronologically as we approach a study of that. But again, I must tell you what we see about to happen, basically, is a result of what took place on the third day of creation when God inaugurated the Garden of Eden. Go to chapter 1 and verse 9. Let me show you this. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he sea. And God saw that it was good. Now, I believe, in fact, when this did happen, God brought all of the land together in one large mass. Earth was one large mass floating in the water. And there earth was set as a large mass in what is the seas or the oceans. By the way, I believe there's an interesting text over in chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. In verse 25, it says, and in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. I believe that's not talking about the division of the peoples across the world. I believe it's literally talking about Eretz, land, the earth in Hebrew. It was divided. There are some scholars that disagree with that. There are a number of scholars that would agree with me. That is the day when the earth was divided. You look at the earth from a logical perspective. You can look at the shoreline of most of the continents. They look like puzzle parts that would fit in with the shoreline of the continent next to it, on either side of it, in front of it, and below it. And so I believe it was at that time. That would give a great explanation as to how Indians, for example, if you want to refer to the original natives of the North American continent, got here, is after the flood, they made their way to that section, and when the earth was divided, they were left there. They were already here. There was no way to get from there across the oceans and ultimately get to North America. So I believe that is the case. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. You can say it's not correct. If you want to be wrong, that's all right with me. I don't care. But indeed, it's a great explanation as to how things did come about. And so he formed the earth. Now, in the center of the earth, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 5 and verse 5, notice most of the time I hardly ever give an opinion. I'm simply giving you the word of God, and it's how we understand the word of God. But I can tell you this, in Ezekiel 5:5, God said, I put the city of Jerusalem in the middle of the earth and all the nations around her. And so in Jerusalem, he's going to establish the middle of the earth, and that's where he is going to put the Garden of Eden. And that's what happens here on this third day of creation. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit trees yielding fruit. Remember, he creates with age. After his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. This is the inauguration of the Garden of Eden on the third day of creation. When you look at the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, it's key you remember what is the subject of each of the chapters. Chapter 1 is creation. Chapter 2, the special effects are additional information about creation. Chapter 3, the fall of man. Chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Chapter 5 is the genealogy. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 is Noah and the flood. Chapter 9 is Noah after the flood. Chapter 10 is another genealogy. Chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. And chapter 12, call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's 2,000 years of human history. And so I just said chapter 2 gives us additional information. Let's look at more additional information about the Garden of Eden. Go to chapter 2 with me, if you will, starting in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden afterward. The word in my King James Bible is eastward, and the Hebrew word is gadim. Gadim basically means aforetime, before. If you're going to put a direction down, you've got to have a source from which that direction is recognized. He planted a Garden of Eden. This is the third day of creation. Eastward of what? And so I think the proper translation here is the Lord God planted a garden before in Eden. And there he put the man who he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that there is a garden, and it's going to be the location where God is now going to bring man into existence. By the way, let me show you something. All of this life, this plant life that's there in the Garden of Eden needs to be watered. And so God establishes a river in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to notice in verse 10, there's only one river in the Garden of Eden. Many times people want to debate me about where the Garden of Eden is, and they say, well, what about the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Well, what about the Tigris and the Euphrates River? They're mentioned here in the passage, but they're not mentioned as being in the Garden of Eden. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And a river, that's one, that's singular, uno, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted, someplace outside, from thence, outside somewhere. And it became four heads, the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gihon. And so those are the four rivers outside, but there's only one river in the Garden of Eden. Now, if you'll stop and think about it, you know which garden that was. It wasn't the Tigris and the Euphrates. I always tell people when they say, what about the Tigris and the Euphrates? I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Where was the Tigris and the Euphrates prior to the flood? Do you not remember that the flood, the water covered the entire earth, the highest mountain by 15 feet? It was a worldwide flood. The topography of the earth was changed. Just remind me, where was the Tigris and the Euphrates before the flood? Nobody seems to know. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Oh, it said what direction it was going in, but it doesn't say exactly where it was. It may have been in the same place. I do not know. Or it may be in a different location. But it wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Only one river was there. Where's the Pishon? I have no idea where the Pishon River is. I do know where the Gihon is.
Indeed, there is only one river in the city of Jerusalem, and it's been there since the third day of creation. This fact is key to understanding why Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem during the kingdom period and into eternity future. The place where the kingdom will be set up is the Garden of Eden in Jerusalem. By the way, every Orthodox Jewish scholar believes that the foundation stone underneath that Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is where God created Adam and Eve. And that was, of course, the Garden of Eden, located there 6,000 years ago, as well as today. In a future study, we'll discuss the fact that the Muslims believe that the Garden of Eden is located on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem as well, and how it plays into the end-of-time scenario that can be found in Bible prophecy. Next week, we'll continue our study on the Garden of Eden and the fall of Satan that took place there.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. Well, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll wrap up today's program right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Iraq's parliamentary elections came with a surprise. For years, voter turnout's been low. But this week, more than 56% of registered Iraqis went to the polls. Samuel with Redemptive Story says,
it means that people are beginning to trust the government. They want their voice to be heard. It means that things are uniquely stabilizing.
However, there's a caution for Iraq's Christians.
When stability occurs, it gives space for the authorities to look for other sources that will bring instability rather than insurgency or extremism. And so that could begin to, again, add a microscope to work of the church in the overall sphere of Iraq.
Final results are expected next week. Pray for God's will in Iraq. And some Iranian leaders say wearing hijab should be a choice, but people are still being persecuted for breaking these nudity laws. As women rebel and take off the hijabs, Denise Godwin with International Media Ministry says human rights include religious freedom, similar to what Persia had in the days of Queen Esther.
It wasn't in the DNA of the Persian Empire to obliterate a bunch of people for not a particular reason, because they're not in uprising, they're not doing anything at that moment when Haman convinces this law to be passed. And so Esther saves really the Persians from this bad law, as well as saving her own people.
As stories resonate, please pray that God will work in hearts. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to dare to believe the inspiring memoir of founder Dr. Terence Ascott. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, today, Rick, we started out the program. I really talked about two things. One is, you know, the fact that you and I, as the sons of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who started this program in 1999, it is a lot of work. So once we get done with this one, we start thinking about next week's program. But the good thing is that we have world events that we can look at that help us in determining what we're going to talk about each week.
Well, we certainly do, Jimmy. And last week when I was in church, I was listening to the pastor, and you know, he was talking about what's going on in Israel, and he made this old comment, and I'm sure you've heard this a million times, but he said he was talking to somebody, and the man said, "Hey, I look at the newspapers to see what man is up to, and I read the Bible to see what God is up to." Well, you know what? We could look at the newspapers and see what God is up to as well when you look at that. And that's something that stuck with me just a little bit. And that's what we do on this program. We look at the newspapers because we want to see what God is up to. And it's so clear, focusing on the nation of Israel. And we've talked with Winky Madad and Dave Dolan. We look at this anti-Semitism that is prevalent around the world today. We look at the media bias that is focused on the nation of Israel, unlike any other nation in the world. It doesn't make sense until you realize that God's plan, he has a plan for Israel, he has a plan for the Christians as well, but he has a plan for the Jewish people. He has a plan, and God's plan is under attack. There's no other explanation for the way the world is focusing in on Israel right now, the media bias against this, and that's just so clear as we look at what is going on right now in the world.
Yes. You know, I thought it was interesting, and you brought it out, like this anti-Semitism has been there all along. Just the circumstances since October 7th and the event that took place there has really brought to the forefront. You're really seeing anti-Semitism. We know through history, we've seen through history, Satan's program, Satan's plan. Dad used to call it Satan's subtle plan, right, to destroy the Jewish people. And it's so many deceptive ways that Satan would do this. Through history, he's tried to wipe out the Jewish people, because if he wipes out the Jewish people, he defeats God. And God gave the formula in Jeremiah. All you need to do is wipe out the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you can get rid of the Jewish people. So I think when you think about all of this, as we are watching these events take place and we cover them on a weekly basis. This week, we happen to focus on the chosen people, God's chosen people. God's word confirms it. You could even Google AI. I did that. I wanted to see what AI would say. It gives you all the reasons why the Jews are God's chosen people. And it's just really something interesting. But, you know, when you look at it, God chose the Jews. He decided to bring the ultimate Savior to the world, the Messiah, through this little group of people who were not mighty, but, you know, they were a peculiar people set aside for God's purpose. And by doing that, he made promises to the Jewish people that he needs to keep and fulfill. And he hasn't done that yet. And he will do that in the future.
He certainly will, Jimmy. And we do focus on the Jewish people. We focus on these events that are taking place. But if I could, in the second half of this, A Look at the Book, I'd like to focus on what Mike Gendron said about, and it's a title of an article, Depart From Me, I Never Knew You, from the Scripture. And we look at essentially those that have been led astray, those that maybe think they have a relationship right now with God, maybe think that they have a relationship, but it's not based on biblical principles. They haven't followed the plan that God has laid forth, the gospel plan that he has laid forth in Scripture. And it's really something that is sobering to us as believers. As we look at this situation, we need to make sure that we are focusing on biblical principles. We are focusing on the Bible, not man. We are focusing not on just getting a big tent and getting all these people in there and being a part of our religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship that we have with a Savior that came to the earth to die for us. And so that's something I would love for us to focus on as we look at this situation, making sure that people understand the gospel plan, what it means to be saved, and, of course, focusing on not falling for false teaching.
And the only way that you can do that is by studying the Word, knowing God's Word, being an apologist. And we've heard that word a lot lately. We all need to be able to do that. We all need to be able to defend the faith, as Peter said. That was one of the things that he said, with a humble heart, with a holy heart, to defend the faith, defend what you believe. That's apologetics. And, you know, you can only do that if you know it. I know how to drive a car, Rick, but, you know, I'm not a mechanic, so I know how to drive it. But if you wanted me to take it apart and then put it back together, I would not know how to do it. I would have to take it to a guy that certainly knows how to do that, because he has done that many times with many different vehicles, all kinds of vehicles. And so I think it's something that for you and I, as we think about these things, we need to get into the Word so that the Word gets into us. And I love what your pastor said. That is really a great thing to think about.
Certainly is, Jimmy. And I think that that's part of our mission. That's part of our ministry, educating the Christian community so we can be prepared for what is coming. We know what's going to come in the future. We can be prepared for it ourselves. We can allow it to motivate us, and we can work to share the gospel with as many people as possible before what is going to take place in the end time begins.
That's our main motivation. Bible prophecy should motivate us to understand the times that we're living in and the urgency of the hour, to live a pure, productive, holy life. And God has chosen us to tell all of mankind about his plan of redemption, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He provided that. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me." And it's really simple for you to do that. It's a simple just reaching out and asking Jesus Christ to come in and save you, to be your Savior. Lord, save me. So simple to do. Rick, thanks so much on the program today. Really great job. I look forward to doing this again next week.
Looking forward to it as well, Jimmy. Blessed to be able to do this.
Folks, with everything that we have seen today, with the current events that we covered, the rapture of the church can't be far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.